So good morning. It is it's just so good to be together this morning. And I know I say that a lot, and I mean that a lot. It is good to be together. This is actually the essential core value of what we will examine today in the second half of Acts, how the Holy Spirit builds and transforms genuine community, and it is good. So I told this story to our Pine Lake youth students on Tuesday night as we launched a new series on prayer. When I was leading one of our PLCC groups last fall with my teammate Scott on how to be God's agents for racial reconciliation in the world that he intends us to be, I was wrapping up in prayer and I said something like, "Holy Spirit, we ask you to equip us to be your ambassadors of peace, to bring healing where there's racial divide." And all of a sudden, I hear a very loud voice that says, "I am sorry, I cannot do that." My phone was talking to me. And I think Siri thought I must have said, "Hey, Siri," instead of "Holy Spirit." She's like, "I am sorry, I cannot do that." I'm like, "You think?" Siri can do a lot, right? I mean, I've heard my son have full conversations with Siri on his phone, telling jokes, building relationship. But Siri is not the Holy Spirit. Siri, I know all your phones are like lighting up like yes. Siri cannot empower the church for mission and create the fellowship of believers. So that concludes my sermon. Any questions? The entire book of Acts is called Acts because it is the acts, the actions of the Holy Spirit. You ever wondered why is it called Acts? It's the acts of the Holy Spirit, not the community, but the Holy Spirit, right? So the community in Acts is an action, but it is transformed and it is completed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all believers at Pentecost that Pastor Austin preached last week. This filled and transformed repentant and receiving hearts, and through them the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel, it initiated a fundamental transformation in the life of the new disciples of Christ. Now, not only was it an individual transformation that is happening inside disciples, but it was a communal one, right? Because individually they're being transformed and they come together. Now we have a transformed community of God. The Holy Spirit came, as we talked about last week, and is the promise and the power for the church. The Holy Spirit shaped and formed a brand new kingdom-oriented community whose fellowship bears witness to the spiritual and radical revolution of Jesus. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word this morning and we hear more of what your Holy Spirit did to transform this community, to become the church 2,000 years ago, God, we want to know what this means for us today. What does it look like to be the church that is the transformed community, God? We want to know. And so we are here hungry to hear your word and to hear your instruction for us, to let your Spirit this morning within us talk to us and guide us, not only individually, but as a community, as a mission outpost here in Sammamish. God, we pray for you to speak today and change our lives and change this place. In your name we pray, amen. Let's look at our chapter for today, Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, verse 42 to 47. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Luke begins his description of the transformed church with a very important premise. They were devoted. They were devoted specifically, especially to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And I believe that Luke is purposely saying this starts here. This was the devotion of the church. And from these core values flowed out this radical sharing and charity and hospitality and unity and generosity and equity and praise and worship and salvation that we just read. Because you read that and you think, wow, how did they do that? How do we become that? I mean, that's a remarkable body. Starts with, they were devoted to and outflowed this community. They devoted themselves to these four things, and this is what happens. When we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, we will know what God's will is for our community. When we are devoted to fellowship, we will reflect God's will in the community. When we are devoted to bread, sounds really great. I could be devoted to bread. Like Austin, he likes, what do you say, stuck a French bread in his jacket to go to the movies. When we are devoted to the breaking of bread together, we come to the table of the Lord's Supper and in feasting with each other as one. So when we look at how did the church become the church in this beautiful description, it is from these things of devotion that outflows this community. What are you devoted to? What are we devoted to? Now, while I sat with this text this week, there's four things here to talk about, but I only have 21 minutes, so we're going to do two of them. I'm not going to keep you here for 90 minutes without a break like I did to our confirmands, and I'm sorry, not sorry. But this morning, I'm only going to do two. And the Lord has led me to focus on teaching and fellowship. Now, breaking of bread and prayer is equally as important, and I would delightfully preach on those another day, but here's where we're going today. Let's start with teaching. They were devoted, it says, to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching and the proclaiming of the word of God. Now, I want to glance at this with a wide-angle lens in Acts, so I'm going to give you a fire hose. If you're note-takers, be ready. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, as we saw last week, Peter preached the gospel. Also in Acts 3, 12, and Acts 4, 4, concludes with all this preaching. It concludes, it says, but many who heard the message believed, so the number grew to 5,000. Many who heard the message believed. So there is a preaching and there is a teaching and then there is a believing. Acts 4:31, the disciples said, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. I love that one. We can't help it. We are going to speak about what we have seen and heard God do in us. Acts 5:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word boldly. Friends, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will multiply and expand community that bears kingdom fruit when we faithfully and consistently teach the word of God. Amen? Thank you. Israel was given the same instruction. He said, God said, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children and read them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Deuteronomy 6:6. Church, God asks us to devote ourselves to the teaching and the learning of his word. So what is the invitation here for you? What is the invitation for Pine Lake? What does being devoted to the teaching look like here? Now, we are always learning something. All around us, all day long, we are learning. We are learning from news, from shows, from podcasts, from the Instagram platforms that we read. We are learning from our friends. We are being taught all day long by the values of what we absorb. We are always learning something. So 20 minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to impress God's word upon our hearts in such a way that transforms us to become the beloved community. It will not keep us from being conformed to the patterns of this world. It will not renew our minds. We need devotion to the teaching of the word of God daily in our life. Now, perhaps it's easy to think about teaching as something that belongs to the experts. Right? Anyone may think that. But I notice in the book of Acts and in the letters, it is the work of the people. It is not outsourced only to the rabbis or the priests or to the ordained or the super Christians. Teaching happens through everyone all the time. At Romans 16, Acts 12 and 13, we read that teachers and preachers were tent makers, fishermen, cloth dealers, politically elite palace members, deacons, merchants, patrons, businesswomen, grandmothers, mothers. It is for all of us to teach and to learn. As I was teaching Pine Lake kids last week, we were having our Remember and Celebrate party. They called it a rock party, which I think is perfect, right? And I taught a little on what a God sighting is, which we were doing, because maybe we just throw rocks in there and we didn't know, right? So I was talking about what a God sighting is and why we do this, and the kids talked about where they saw God that week, and little Stephen raises his hand and says, "I see God in my heart." And oh my word, can I just tell you that more often than not, when I go to teach, I am the one being taught. Stephen reminded me, he taught me, our God sightings are right in front of our faces. We see the face of God in one another. And yes, Stephen, I agree, I see God in your heart. And there was something about that that I needed to hear from Stephen that week. When I met with Clara and Marion to talk about their decision to follow Jesus and get baptized, they taught me. Little Marion said to the answer why, she goes, "Well, I'm getting baptized because I thought about it and I realized it's about time." And Clara said, "Well, if it's time for her, it's definitely time for me." She's the oldest, right? And they described how they've loved Jesus long enough and now they must do this. They must obey God. Can I tell you what amazing teaching that is for us, church? Has it been long enough in your life of something? Is it time to say yes to something? Is it time to obey God about something that he has asked you to do? Let the little children teach us. And let me just say, the little children, we're not just waiting for them to become adults so they can become full participants in the church. They are full participants in this church. They matter. And Jesus says, let them come to me. And we need to value what they have to teach us and how we can give back to families. Colossians 3:16 says, teach and instruct one another with all wisdom. We are all called to participate in that in some way. We are called to come alongside each other, to give that word of wisdom and encouragement, all of us. Now, maybe, again, you think, I don't know enough, I'm not wise enough. Listen, you know something, right? If you're walking with God, you are learning. And each day, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know more about God than we did the day before. Hopefully. Because we're growing. And we can humbly offer what we do know and how we're growing. Right? I received a text from one of our Pine Lake youth a while ago. She writes, "Pastor Becca, I just had one of the most beautiful conversations with my friend. We were helping each other with questions we both had and not necessarily answering them." I like that part. "But finding scriptures, and we helped each other understand its meaning. And we helped each other point each other in the right direction. And we came up with the best answer we could together." And she said, "I could totally feel God in it the whole time. I am so blessed and grateful that he gives us friendships and moments like that that are so good." They're teaching each other. Our youth are together and saying, "Hey, what do you think about this scripture?" And they're talking about it together. We can learn from them, okay? Another Sunday, a Pine Lake youth came up to me afterward and she goes, "Pastor Becca, I was reading Ephesians during the sermon." I'm like, sweet. And she said, "I was reading Ephesians 5:22 and I'm confused. I just want to ask you what you think it means for wives to submit to their husbands." And I said, "This is a beautiful chapter. Thank you so much for asking me. Let's talk about it together. And actually, let's start at 5:21, where it says submit to one another. Learn together. Teach each other. Let us be devoted to the teaching and the learning of God's word together. What does that look like here? What does that look like for you today?" Now, our second key value for our last 10 minutes here that we're going to hit in the early church is the word fellowship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, the word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. Can you say koinonia? Nice job. You are Greek scholars. It comes from the Latin word communion or sharing, sharing in common. And it is a multi-layered, multifaceted concept, this word fellowship, that just doesn't do justice. When I hear fellowship, I think like donuts, right? Or like maroon carpet and casseroles, which are not bad. But the word fellowship means so much more than this. And here's my definition of koinonia. It's long, so you can take a picture of the slide, you can write it down. It means a deep joy and connection that arises from sharing in common, in a common goal and identity as followers of Christ. It depicts this interactive relationship between God and others that is marked by deep concern and care and connection to one another through our new life in Christ that is mutual and eternal. Wow. Right? I mean, that was a combination of things. But this is what I believe it means to be in fellowship with one another. Now notice that our sharing in the lives of one another in this powerful way comes first from sharing in the life of Christ. They saw one another through this new lens. All are now adopted sons and daughters of God. And from this identity, we have been adopted as God's child. We call him Abba, Father. And from this identity now naturally outflows the community life of deep and unifying love. They understood themselves as one spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now this one. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Now this bond, this identity shift, friends, is what propelled the early church forward. It was contagious and it spread like wildfire. Daily, people were added to their number and it completely baffled the Roman world. Baffled. I like that word. It's cool. But it's true. In this world, in the Roman world that was so segregated by class systems, Christians broke down dividing walls of hostility and was a place for those who were far off to come near and completely flattened the social order. In a Roman world that was marked by chasing after lavish greed and excess, Christians gave to all who had a need. In the Roman world that was so marked by hunger for power and violence, Christians did not angle for power or take the kingdom by force or use the gospel in any way for personal profit, as Jesus warned some may do. Rome sounds a little uncomfortably familiar. The early church operated in this culture like white blood cells that combated the cancer of brutality and domination and segregation and greed, simply by living lives of love rooted in their identity as beloved children of God. You with me? Christ's death and his resurrection introduced a new way. The inpouring of the Holy Spirit transformed a new way for individuals to be transformed communities that reflect the way of Jesus. And all of this becomes a massive magnet, people flocking to this community of love and belonging. Now, friends, the church cannot be this magnet to the divine love of God when we are divided. Like magnets, when we are in opposing forces to one another, we propel the world away. People will be propelled away from the church if we are in opposing places to each other. So we do not create that united magnetic field that pulls the lost into the grace and love of Jesus. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians, this word, he says, to make every effort. That's a strong sentence. Friends, I am so convicted by this week. I cannot even tell you how horrible it is sometimes to have to preach a sermon and be so convicted by it. There were times this week where I participated in division and the Holy Spirit said no. And I needed to repent of that. I had a sharp disagreement with a friend this weekend and the Holy Spirit told us, both of us, no. And so we talked to each other this morning on the way to church. Make every effort. And Paul says in Romans 12, he says, as much as it is up to you, live peacefully with all people. And this is why John says, you cannot say, I love you, God, but hate your brother. And this is why Jesus' very last words in John 20, as he breathed upon them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you do not forgive someone's sins, you are not forgiven. His last words were about forgiveness and unity in the church. Friends, we must be on guard because our enemy's number one tactic is to divide the fellowship. Yes? Yes. Because our number one witness to the power of the gospel, our number one witness to the kingdom of God, our number one witness to salvation that is found in Jesus is our love for one another. Jesus says this. The world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's it. Not our programs, not our posts, not our politics, not our platforms or anything else that starts with P. The world will know we belong to Christ by our love and our devotion to fellowship. So we must make every effort. So friends, we have an extraordinary opportunity to show the world a different way. Yes? To be a part of a community, though, it's messy. It's messy. Sorry, my professor used to say that all the time. Kyle and I, we have that phrase in our head now. It's messy. It can get tangly and complicated and hurtful. And sharing life together in the Lord is both rewarding and the crucible upon which we are formed more in the image of Christ. It is a vulnerable and scary thing to do life together in our brokenness, right? And it is a beautiful, sacred thing to enter into that messy space together and hold out hope for one another in the cracks and the crevices of our pains and our doubts and our questions and our struggles and our failures. Now, maybe you have been wounded by the church. I don't need a show of hands. I actually know that. Maybe we have been wounded by sisters and brothers in Christ who broke our trust or did not operate in that koinonia that we had hoped for and needed. You are not alone. I have been there, and it is a pain unique like no other. I know. There was a time in my life I wanted to flee so far away from the Christian fellowship forever and ever. I went all the way to South Dakota, but it was still there. And one fateful day, I found myself sitting in a church parking lot in South Dakota after being fired as a barista, which is really ironic because I make the best coffees ever. And I wasn't crying about that, but I was crying about this pain, this church pain that I experienced. And I was sobbing my eyes out, and the pastor came out and invited me in. Now, Rob and I went from that point on every Sunday, and I went forward each week to kneel at the healing benches and received prayer and an anointing of oil. Every Sunday, I cried at those benches for 2 years. Well, people prayed over me, and no one judged me. God brought me back to the koinonia. Softly and gently, he began to heal my pain. And it has been in the church community, again, that God has been healing my pain. Church, we have the opportunity to be grace-filled agents of healing and redemption for persons who never thought that they could ever darken the door of a church again. Can we do that? Let me add that this grace we are called to extend is mostly outside the doors. Maybe also you're sitting here thinking, I want to be a part of this kind of fellowship, but maybe we have swallowed the lie that God could never invite us back into koinonia because we have failed or we're too far gone. We just can't overcome that one place of bondage or addiction or fear or shame. So we sit here and we feel like an outsider or an imposter, wondering if we can stay. And friends, I want to tell you today that the Lord reminds us this morning that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as his adopted children, whom he loves with unrelenting love, we find ourselves in a beautiful misfit group of other adopted children. And so, yes, we belong. I want to end with this word from Brennan Manning that I love, and it's deep, so just sit with it a minute. In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift, if I can get through it. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. When we dare to live as forgiven men and women, we join the wounded healers and draw close to Jesus. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes, church. Devotion. Teaching. The transforming word of God. Devotion to fellowship. we play, or we can actually have some music play, that's fine. Just sit with these questions. First, let's sit with these two. If you're a note taker, take notes. As the Holy Spirit's talking to you, there's stuff going on here. What's going on? What does being devoted to teaching look like in my life? Where do I need help? Who will I ask for help? This week, who am I going to ask for help? How might God be inviting me to teach others or learn from others? To sit on it. How about fellowship? Have I caused division this week? Who do you need to call on your way to church? Have I caused division this week, and how might I amend that? Do I need prayer around this today? Because after this, I am here to pray with you. I will be in that corner. And I'm going to actually ask, well, no, Austin's got stuff to do. Catherine will come and help me pray with people. Have I been hurt in Christian fellowship, and do I need healing prayer around this today? Now, we don't have healing benches up here, but we have healing words of prayer and hands that can lay on you and love you. Is this you? Do you need prayer around this today? Because it hurts. But God is here. He can heal this together. Do I believe I am welcome and belong to the community of God? Do I need prayer around this today? That yes, you can come and you belong, especially you, no matter what. Do I need prayer around this today? Will you pray with me? Holy God, we just love you. You are our great healer. You are our victory. You are our deliverer. God, you are the one who pours your spirit out on us so we can be saved, so that we can be transformed, so we don't act like the world, so we can become magnets, so that the world will know that you are God. God, we have to do that by loving one another. And it is hard, and so we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us how to love and be devoted again to the Word of God. Maybe the Word of God has gone dry in our soul and we just think, what do I do with this? Holy Spirit, ignite your Word so that it lives in us and breathes in us and transforms our life. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. We pray for unity. We pray against division. And we ask that you bind the enemy in the name of Jesus away from causing any division in this community. We ask this in your name right now. And Father, if we are being challenged and convicted, then we are ready to come to you and to pray that we may be one in the Spirit as you are one. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.